Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Well, first I want to thank church here for the privilege, the joy of coming to worship with you and to be part of your church worship this evening. I got to explain how Church of Our Savior, caused me to be here. Originally, I was asked to do the confirmation at Chapel of Christ the Redeemer tomorrow. But the bishop who was supposed to do this for Church of Our Savior was unable to do it, and so they asked me, "Can you do it?" I said, after tomorrow, the day after that, I leave for Israel. And they said, "Well, can you squeeze?" I said, "Perhaps Saturday. If Saturday will work, it's fine." So this is the Saturday. I'm so glad to be here. And I'm so glad to meet friends. I just bumped into my good friend, Bae Suk Yang. He asked me, "How come you wear like this?" I said, "This is uniform." Because we are in armies together and we understand uniform. Well, I want to introduce the sermon this evening by saying that the Holy Spirit is the most invisible person of the Holy Trinity. I say this, and I make this statement to jolt your thinking. The Holy Spirit is the most invisible person of the Holy Trinity. And obviously some of you will disagree. You say, look, God is spirit. Everybody is invisible, right? The Father is invisible. In a way, the Son is invisible. Because before he was made man, before he was incarnated as a human being, he was spirit, right? And of course, the Holy Spirit is spirit. But I want to use the word, I'm thinking of the word invisible in the sense that the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. I don't know whether you have this feeling whenever you read scripture and you notice that the Holy Spirit is not someone who draws attention to himself, even though you know he's there. You know, he is like the person who is taking photographs, right? You know he's there because you can see that this photograph is the result of his workmanship, but he never takes a selfie, right? He never turns the camera to himself and take a picture of himself. And the Holy Spirit glorifies the Father, right? He tells us who the Father is. The Holy Spirit inspired the written word. We have the four Gospels. And in the four Gospels, we know who Jesus is. And taking or drawing attention to himself is not really a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is not the characteristic of the Father, nor the Son, nor the Holy Spirit. Attention is never drawn inwards. And in a way, that's part of the character of God. God is never selfish, right? God is never selfish. But the Holy Spirit, whilst he doesn't draw attention to himself, he is the one who makes it possible for us to really live our Christian lives. In fact, he is the one, without the Spirit of God working deep in our lives, virtually no one can be Christian, so to speak. You recall scripture that says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, right? Says the Lord. Not by human capacity. It's not by our ability to organize. It is not because we are better off than others, but simply because God says, but by my Spirit. Now obviously in the original context, the Jewish people, they were a nation, they were a people whom God has put together. And I would think that if we think of Singapore as a nation, sometimes we tend to think that we are able to do this, to do that, we are better than others. But I think it's better, I think it's important for us to realize that at the end of the day, it is not because of what we are, but because of what God has done for us in our lives. Humility ought to be part and parcel of who we are and what we are. The Spirit of God, we see Him working all over Scripture, right? At the very beginning of Scripture, in Genesis itself, we read of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit, we see Him at work in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said to Mary, "Mary, something significant is going to happen to you. You will have a son." And of course, like any person who has lived a chaste life, you ask the question, how can this be? Right? And Gabriel answered, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will do something in your life. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit at work in the life and ministry of Jesus. Right? Right from the time where He was baptized. From the time of His temptation. We see Him at work in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see Him teaching and sending out His disciples in the power of the Spirit. We see Him preparing His disciples to function under the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the sermon title which I have for this afternoon is "Be Filled with the Spirit." Now obviously many of you will know where the title comes from, right? "Be Filled with the Holy Spirit" comes straight out from Scripture in Ephesians 5:18. The broader context says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. For that is indecency. That is reckless living. That's perversion. Do not get drunk with wine. But be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, a confirmation service is an occasion where we anticipate and we seek the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Be filled with the Spirit is an imperative. It is a command, right? It's a command. And I think it's important for us to note that this command, "Be filled with the Spirit," was not written to new Christians. Now, in our church tradition, we baptize people, and then we confirm them. And usually those who are confirmed, they are either newly converted, people who have converted recently, or people who were baptized when they were children, and then when they come of age, they make a personal commitment to want to follow Jesus Christ. And so at this juncture, it is important that people are led into the work, the person and work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But I want us to know that the call, the imperative written by Paul, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit," was not written to new Christians. It was written to established Christians. It was written to the church in Ephesus, a community of church where people have been Christians for a while, for a long while. And yet Paul says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." In fact, if we look at the context of Ephesians 5:18, it is preceded. It's a warning that because we are living in evil days, we need to know the will of God. We need to know how it is, how to live the Christian life, how to walk righteously. Answer to the fulfillment of this, be filled with the Spirit. So I want to say this, our sermon for this afternoon is meant for every one of you, every one of us. Not just for the new people who are going to be confirmed, but for all of us, for all of us. And we ask the question, why this imperative to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I think the answer is quite straightforward, because it is the only way to live a Christian life, or it is the only way to live a fruitful Christian life. We can live a Christian life that is not fruitful, and we can live a Christian life that is fruitful. And in order to be fruitful in the way we live our lives, we need to live with the imperative be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was so in the life of Jesus. It was so in the life of the disciples, the early church. And so it is the same for us. In the chapter, in the first reading that Pastor Daniel read for us just now, in Acts chapter 1, right? We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, these were the early church, he asked them to wait, right? Actually to wait until the day of Pentecost, because we know subsequently on the day of Pentecost, the promise of Jesus was fulfilled, right? He asked them, he said, wait to do what? Wait until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Until the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will do this. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now pause over here and think of it this way. The people who heard what Jesus told them, and I'm talking about that first century Jewish people, and many of them from Galilee. By the way, Galilee is considered as the Ulu part, right, of Israel. You have Jerusalem that is the center. You have Judea, and if you live very far away, you come from Galilee, right? It's like in some parts of the world or in some other parts of the world, people live far away from the city, and they are considered as not very significant, not very important, because you are not living in a capital city. And so, to this group of people, Jesus told them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Perhaps they could understand that, right? Jerusalem, the capital of our nation, very important. We are called, the Holy Spirit will come upon us. We will witness for Jesus. We will speak about him in Jerusalem. That's understandable. In Judea, well, not so difficult. This is where our own people are. Samaria. Well, that's a little problem. Because Jews and Samaritans had their traditional enmity. Then to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. Now, the average person in those days don't travel the way we travel today. Today, for us, the end of the earth is not so difficult, right? You go book a ticket, it can fly you very far away. But in those days, it was difficult. People don't travel too far from where they were born and they were raised. And yet, Jesus told them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will do something, actually, from a human perspective, almost impossible. Yet we know, over the centuries, the Spirit of God has continued to work in His church, and in the church today, and as we saw just now, that large group of people coming up together to be prayed for, to do what? Well, to fulfill what Jesus says, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You know, how do we know that the Holy Spirit of God is really at work in our lives? Well, one of the ways we know is when we are given to the task of fulfilling world evangelization. If you ask me, is the Church of the Savior a church that is concerned about, is a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit? I say, answer is yes. As you can see, people are coming. People are making attempts, giving of themselves to do something. But I think it's important for us to draw that question to a personal level. Am I concerned about world evangelization? Am I concerned about the salvation of the people whom I work with, whom I live with, whom I study with? Right? And if the answer is no, I tell you, I got good news for you. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to get into your life. Because when the Holy Spirit gets into your life, He will enable you. He will cause us, He will shape us. He will shape us into doing His will. The bottom line of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that He enables us to live the Christian life, to serve God well. The sending of the Holy Spirit upon God's people is the distinctive sign of the new covenant. in the Old Testament, in the days of the Old Testament, the Spirit of God comes upon individuals every now and then to fulfill important things that God requires for them to do. But in the New Testament, the Spirit of God comes upon everyone who calls upon God, who turns our hearts from sin and darkness and follows after God. It is the Spirit of God who will shape us, who will shape us, who will cause us to do His will. Now, what happens when we are filled? I mentioned earlier on that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a transformation in our lives, right? And I think we can think of the transformation in two ways. First of all, the transformation in the gift of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes upon us, He gives us ability to do things. He calls us, He makes alive in us. Gifts that could be latent, but also gifts that we never thought we could do it before. Some people think, look, I find hard to talk to people, right? When the Spirit of God, when we ask God's Spirit to come upon us, He can cause us to be from being one who is an introvert to one who would be able to speak to others. That's what the Spirit of God will do for us. The Spirit of God essentially transforms our lives. I want to bring you back to the Gospel reading. Now, in the Gospel reading just now, in Luke chapter 11, it begins with the disciples asking Jesus to teach them to pray, right? Lord, teach us to pray. Now, in essence, what the disciples are asking Jesus is simply this: Lord, teach us to be like You. It's not just to pray, because to pray is not just to say something, right? Because the prayer of a man is a reflection of a man. So if they ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, they are saying in essence, Lord, teach us to be like You. Teach us to be like You. And I want to suggest to you, it's a good prayer. It's a good request. God, teach us, Lord Jesus, teach us, cause us to be like You. And of course we know the famous, the Lord's Prayer. But I'd like you to know this. Whilst we only have three or four verses, that covers the section where the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray, and Jesus says, okay, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, and so on and so forth. Simple prayer, right? Now, I'd like you to, if you look at a text in the Luke 11 and verse 5, it goes like this, and He said to them, right? Now, obviously, the "and He said to them" is an elaboration, is a way in which here Scripture is elaborating for us on what it is about wanting to be like Jesus. And He said to them, and he told a parable, right? What's the parable? Well, the parable is very simple. It's about a man who one fine day, and I think he must be Singaporean, because his friend came and he needs to give him makan, right? We are as good as anybody for makan. Unfortunately, in those days, well, you only have bread. He had no bread. But he knows his neighbor may have some bread. So he went to his neighbor and knocked at the door. Hey guy, can I borrow some bread from you? 3 loaves, please. And the friend says, come on, brother, you know what time it is? Don't bother me. My children are sleeping. And it is not because he was selfish, but because simply that's the way life was. Houses were small, and everybody sleeps in a small place. It's kind of inconvenient to get up to take something to give you, you know. Maybe go and look for the other neighbor for bread. But this guy was quite sure he can find bread in this fellow's house, despite the fact that he was not so willing. He knocked a few more, knock and knock, until the fellow said, okay, friend, I give up, I will get up, give you your bread, right? Give him the bread. And then Jesus basically used that parable to teach us this. He says, look, this is what God is like. When you ask God, He will give you. He will give you. God is good. When you ask, as a human being, as a man, if your son asks you for an egg, will you give him a scorpion or something like that? You wouldn't, right? You give what is good. And then the punchline is, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. In other words, you know, here Jesus is linking the Holy Spirit to prayer and to be like Him. If we want to be like Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need Him to shape us in the way we pray. We need Him to shape us in the way we look at things. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is transformation. There is transformation from self-centeredness to godliness. There is definitely that sense of holiness when the Holy Spirit of God comes into our lives. We have a clear sense. When the Holy Spirit of God comes into our lives, we are filled, we are transformed. We have a clear sense of eternity. Heaven and hell becomes real. I don't know, as a church here, you talk more, or you, as individuals, as followers of Jesus Christ, you think about the issue of heaven and hell. I hope you think about that, because heaven and hell are taught by Jesus Christ more than anyone in Holy Scripture. In fact, without the teachings of Jesus Christ, we will know very little about heaven and hell. And I believe the reason why Jesus taught us about the dangers of heaven, or the dangers of hell, and the call for us to focus our lives on eternity is simply because it will make that eternal, it will shape that eternal destiny of us, of the way we are. When we are filled by the Holy Spirit, the glory of God becomes our obsession, so to speak. We will be willing to give up time, effort, resources to see that His name is glorified. We will be willing to live and to die for Jesus. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the parable we read just now tells us so, right? We are filled with the Holy Spirit when we ask God. When we ask God, God, do something in my life. We are filled by the Spirit. The Spirit of God, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives by faith. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that it is by faith. We believe, as we ask, God answers, and we live it out. And then, we are filled by the Holy Spirit. Scripture gives us evidence of that in the laying on of hands. And in the confirmation order of service, reference is made to Acts chapter 7, right? Acts chapter 7, and in that context, the Samaritans came to faith, and in a way, they did not receive the Holy Spirit until the disciples went to them. And the disciples, of course, were Jewish people, right? When these Jewish believers went up to the Samaritans, and they prayed, the Holy Spirit came upon the Samaritans, and that was the way in which God demonstrated the oneness between Samaritans and Jews. So the Holy Spirit, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon us when we ask God, when we ask by faith, by the laying of hand, and interestingly, even when we do nothing about it at a human level. Now turn the Bible with me to Acts chapter 10, and I want to show you this very important text, because I am praying that this scripture will shape our lives. In Acts chapter 10, we have a very interesting record of the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember the words of Jesus to the disciples: "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right? Samaria to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles people." Now, in Acts chapter 10, we have a record of the gospel entering into Gentile people, and it's the story of Cornelius, right? Story of Cornelius. Now, in chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, it says this. It says, while Peter was still saying these words. Now, Peter was preaching. He was preaching. He had not laid his hand upon Cornelius' family as yet, right? While Peter was saying these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God, and so on and so forth. The Holy Spirit of God sometimes works beyond our human willingness to do anything. Now, in the case of Peter, you know, he was so reluctant to go to Gentiles. God had to give him so many, well, extra signs. Finally, he went, and then God decided to short circuit for Cornelius by pouring on the Holy Spirit, short circuit the whole thing by pouring on the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius' family. The point which I want to make is this: the Holy Spirit of God is at work in ways beyond our ability even to control. Is the gospel of the kingdom, is what Jesus mentioned, what Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all peoples, and then the end will come. Jesus promised us that the gospel one day will be proclaimed in the whole world, into all peoples, and then the end will come. The only place in scripture that gives us an indication of when he will come back. And I, in my study of scripture and my assessment of what's happening in the world, I believe we are living close in that age where we can reasonably expect the return of Jesus in our lifetime. He is even, the Spirit of God is even working in people groups that the entire community are under religious control, not to have any opportunity to Holy Scripture. Christian missionaries may even be banned from these places. And yet, the Spirit of God appears over and over again to people in such circumstances. Let me give you one example, and with that, I hope it will help us to catch what God is doing, even in our part of the world. Now, many of us here, of course, will know that the people, the country where the church is growing the fastest is China, right? Many of us are aware of this fact. Perhaps not so many of us are aware of the fact that the same is happening in Nepal. Nepal, China. The average annual growth rate, that's how we measure the growth of church, in China is about 10%. Nepal, about 10%. So in other words, they are fast-growing churches. There is a third country where the church is growing at such a great number, such a great speed. And that is Iran. Iran. God is working powerfully all over the world. Even if human beings are prevented or are unwilling, but mostly prevented from doing what God wants to do, the Spirit of God is at work. Friends, we need the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who is mobilizing his church, the church of God, to complete world evangelization. He's calling us to come in and allow him to shape our lives, that we may serve his purpose, that we will be used of him. We need the Spirit of God when we are struggling. Perhaps there are some people over here is struggling with some issues, and you find it difficult to deal with these issues. Perhaps it's pornography or something. It's hard to deal with. You know, the person who can help you is the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of God. Perhaps some of us here, we are at junctures of our life where we are making decisions to go this way or to go that way. How do we know? What's the best way to go? Again, we need the Spirit of God. Perhaps there's some of us here who are spiritually dry. What do we need? Well, we need the Spirit of God. We need God's Spirit to fill us. And so, friends, I want to say this to you this afternoon. Just as Scripture recorded for us in Ephesians, when Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it was not just for new Christians. It's for the church established. We need to be continually, we need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to pause for a little while. So you pause before God. And I'm going to encourage you to pray. Ask God, asking God to do something for us, transforming our lives such that we may be used of Him, such that He may shape us into His likeness, such that He may put His law in our hearts, that we may serve Him with gladness and joy. And even as we later on pray for those brothers and sisters who are going to be confirmed today, I would encourage you both to pray for them and also to pray for yourselves, that God may fill us, each one of us, afresh all the time with the Holy Spirit. Lord God, thank you for your word. Your word is the word of everlasting life. And so, Father, we pray that you will cause your word to take root in our lives, and that we may be shaped by your word and your Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.